We started a conversation last week of how one of the big ingredients to powerful prayer is a thankful attitude. In fact, we looked at some texts specifically throughout the book of Colossians, but how before even going into a time of powerful prayer, asking God to do incredible things, that Paul began the conversation with, that we have to have the atmosphere, the attitude of thankfulness and gratitude when we come to God before him in prayer. And so I say that to you that, again, for a powerful prayer life, it begins with, God, I see the many blessings you've given me. And again, it doesn't mean there's not challenges that God hasn't given us as well, but very beginning portion of our prayer life should start with, God, we see who you are, we've seen your hand, we know who you are, and we acknowledge that. And so we looked at some elementary levels to really great college degree, you know, type of thanksgiving. In the midst of a challenge, you can be thankful. You can praise God and praise him even in the midst of a challenge, and that's something that we can do. And so this week we look at specifically more ingredients to powerful prayer. Now listen, there's a whole host of things that could be talked about. I'm specifically picking three things to dialogue about for any given reason, but I want to start my sermon this way. Think about some scriptures in the Bible that talk about powerful prayer. We just did a 36-week series in the book of Acts. I'm not going to preach on the Acts again. I'm just saying one of the things that stuck out to me was Peter. If you recall, Peter was in prison. We see in Acts chapter 12, verse 2, he said this, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. So just killed James. Peter is in prison for the same thing. It's about to happen to him. And what happens? The church prays that God would protect Peter. In verse 5, we see, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Verse 7, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and the light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. Now, I'm just looking at a couple different. I could look at so many biblical passages, but prayer was answered. Now, we can look through the book of Acts. It's really a book of prayer, right? They prayed and God shook the place. Amen? They prayed and fellowship happened. Thousands were being saved. I mean, it's a book of prayer and God answering prayers. Think of Samuel. I talked last week about that me and my wife could not have children. We were infertile, it seemed. But we prayed and we just trusted God. And yet God now has given us two children. Well, I'm mindful of scripture of Samuel. You know, Samuel begins 1 Samuel 1:11 with his mother praying to God passionately because she could not have a child and she wanted one. And she says, God, I'm going to dedicate this child to you if you give me this child. And what happens? 1 Samuel 1:11. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to you, to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. And Samuel comes as one of the great prophets, and it's an answered prayer to an infertile mom begging God, and says, I will give you this child for your service. And God answered that prayer. Amen? It's recorded in scripture. Y'all remember that song back in the day by Third Day? It says, show me your glory. What's the next line? I remember. Send down your presence. I want to see your face. Remember that song? Where does that come from? It comes from the Bible, right? It's a biblical song. Exodus 33:17-23. Moses says, and the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. And Moses says a bold request, a bold prayer. He says in verse 18 of Exodus 33, Moses said, please show me your glory. Show me your glory. I want to see it. And what does God say? It goes on, verse 19. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Verse 20. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cliff of the rock. And I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And I will take away my hand and you shall see my back. But my face shall not be seen. So even a prayer as simple as, God, I want to see your glory. I want to see your majesty. And God says, okay, but you can't fully see me or you will die. Right? So he goes through there. However, Lord, listen, guys, I could go down the list of so many prayers in Scripture where God answers in incredible ways. I could look in this congregation right now, prayers regarding loved ones and health scares. Many have had many challenges. So many families in this church have had so many issues. And sometimes things haven't necessarily gone away. Sometimes things have gotten substantially better. It's one of those, we see God's hand sometimes miraculously when something looked like someone was on the verge of passing away, and yet God sustained life, forgave some changes there. I think of people that we've been praying for a long time in regards to jobs. And it took a long time and a lot of trials, and yet sometimes God has opened that door, even though it took years of prayer and often praying. I'm mindful of those. I think of infertility. I think of lost ones coming to Jesus. I think of families in this room that have been praying for years for God to do a work in their family, and we've seen the Spirit of God work through whole families. Many, many, many people in the families, right? Right here. Here's a row, right here. Okay, I won't point at you anymore. God does those things. I think of overseas. I think of in Bulgaria missionaries who are practicing and trying to learn the language and now having opportunities to stand before a congregation and preach in their own language. Amen? We've seen that. I think of our missionaries in Greece who have talked to me about how they started a Bible study with Afghans and Iranians, and now that Bible study has grown so much that it's a church plant, and now they're doing it again and focusing on some new ones to bring in a disciple and start a new church plant. That's God's hand. That's God's moving. And they're giving Bibles that from VBS we were praying, we're still giving out Bibles to these people for the first time for them to be able to have God's word in their own language. Amen? Missionaries who may go back to their country and change the world. Amen? So folks, I'm going to leave it there. But my point to you is pretty simple. Prayer, God answers incredible, powerful prayers, particularly when you understand how to pray. So folks, I start with this. Last week when I was thinking about Thanksgiving, I realized real quick, oh yeah, we got a Thanksgiving feast. I need to focus on Thanksgiving. But I was reading a book, going back over a book. I brought this book with me to India, and it's from Ravi Zachariah. Many of y'all have heard of him before, but there's a book called Why Jesus, and I was finding some inspiration in a chapter that I wanted to preach on. And so it just so, to me, fit that I could go from there to here. And so one of the things that's routinely, I'm in your notes now, one thing that's routinely known is Gandhi criticized Christianity. See, now he came and he got to experience Christianity in the West, and he experienced a lot of things. I don't want to get into all of the things, but the big thing I want to point out is this, is he saw basically Christianity, and he met this missionary named E. Stanley Jones who was going to come and do mission work in India. And he basically said this to him, if the message of Christianity were to ever make any inroads into India, it would have to look more like Jesus than like his followers. That was his critique, and it's genuine. He's saying, if you're going to come to India and be successful in accomplishing the mission in India, you need to know something. Jesus and what we read about in the Bible is very attractive to an Eastern world. But what we've experienced or what I've experienced in the Western world, it's not what I read about in Scripture. That's his critique. Now, I know some of us could get real offended. Don't. He's just saying, this is, if you're going to succeed here, I'm telling you right now, this is, and even for Gandhi, this is Jesus is incredibly attractive in who he is and what he stands for and how he was. But what it's become is not really what Jesus was doing, is what his critique was. And so I want to say this to you, and he records this in this book. Again, I'm not quoting necessarily, I'm summarizing a whole chapter. But there's a bunch of infamous believers in India. Thomas, Doubting Thomas, do y'all know about him? So numerous Indian scholars, as well as many historians, have pointed that he came to the western shores of India, and that he had a powerful impact on priests in India. Indian history would teach that many of them converted. In fact, even a very successful woman ended up converting, and Thomas was basically assassinated while praying. But he came to India, and he brought the gospel. It's what many of them say. Even church historians throughout say that he came to India. That was his ministry ground. And many missionaries, many, 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 many priests were converting to Jesus. And if you don't know this, it's kind of an ironic thing. He got speared to death, is what the history tells us, that he was speared to death while praying. And of course, we know Thomas was the one that I would not believe unless I touch, right? And you're thinking, yeah, it's kind of ironic. But that to say, E. Stanley Jones argued that the Christ of the Indian Road that was presented to India demonstrated that the values and patterns of Jesus' teaching had been forgotten by Western Christianity. And so essentially the argument is this: if you are going to succeed coming to an Eastern world, now if you don't know this, Eastern and Western Christianity is utterly different in so many ways. In terms of emphasis on disciplines and emphasis on family, and a lot of emphases are totally different between the two. It's just totally different. If you were to go over to the East and go to church and be around them, the kind of just norms of their talk, the norm of their faith is utterly different than if you come to the Western world. Not necessarily critiquing or saying it's wrong, but Gandhi's point was this: that in the Eastern tradition, it's very much more like what you're reading in Scripture versus a Western tradition that is utterly different. It's just different. And so I say that to you. He basically emphasized in this ministry three big things that he put. Now, these are the three lines, and I just took the liberty to focus on those through Scripture. And so these were the three that he said that he taught as a missionary in India. He went back to some roots and some things he saw Jesus and his people patterning, and he said this is something that he wanted to preach and teach and start modeling in Christianity in India as he brought the West and the gospel to India. And so with that said, that's what we're going to go into. So first important element in regards to powerful prayer, meditating on the goodness of the grace in God. Meditating on the goodness of grace in God. So last week, again, we talked about thankfulness and gratitude and contentment. And this week, we specifically look at meditation again. And the meaning of it's a discipline of life. It's not just something you do occasionally. So there's a big difference between, you know, occasionally I'll meditate and I make it a practice of meditating. Meaning, in the very norm of coming to God and opening his word and praying, do I come to God just, like, you know, I got 5 minutes, God, Lord, I need you to do this, boom. Or do I come to God and just a piece of, Lord, you are God. You are in control of all things, right? Scripture says this in Scripture about prayer. Don't just babble. Why not just babble? Because he already knows everything you're going to say before you say it. There should be a sense of, you are God. You're the Almighty. Before I even approach you in prayerfulness, and again, I want to say this, you can pray at all times. Pray without ceasing. But I'm talking about a time of reverent when you come to God and you say, God, I'm just going to come before you in your presence and your holiness, and I'm going to lift up some words. And I'm going to pray. And so, folks, I think the mentality here is, how do we begin? How do we begin that time with a holy God? And again, you can pray without ceasing at any time. I'm not saying you always have to do this, but I think there should be times in our life and a normal practice, a normal discipline of we approach God and we know whom we're approaching. We come to him with a meditative heart. You're the God Almighty. You are the God that created all existence. I'm only breathing because of you, and I come before you as what Scripture would teach, as a worm. I stand before Almighty God, and I pray, and I thank you, and I meditate. So here's some scriptures that come to my mind. Psalm 34, 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. I love that phrase of taste and see that the Lord is good. I'm going to say this at the end. I'm just going to come right back to it. Tasting is very different than hearing, knowing, or even a decision. Sometimes Christianity has been boiled down to you come down an aisle and someone says, here's the prayer and I'm good to go, and whoop, there we go. That's it. That was my Christian experience. You talk to somebody 30 years later, have you been saved? Yeah, I went down the aisle. I say this a lot. I hope your experience of salvation isn't you went down an aisle and someone prayed with you. I hope your experience is a tasting. Because I would say to you, have you tasted the goodness of God? And I hope that taste of goodness isn't back when I was in high school and I walked down an aisle. I hope you're still tasting the goodness of God. Amen? Because that is an active relationship with our King who is with you, and you're tasting and you're feeling and you're being moved by the Spirit, and it's an ongoing relationship. Tasting, not I heard about it, I've seen it, I experienced it once. It's an ongoing. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So I say that. Why would you put that verse in there? If you want to meditate, sometimes we meditate on the negative in Scripture. In fact, I have another verse in here. I'll just jump to it. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Do you ever remember your lostness? how far you were from God. I remember I said this before, so if I'm repeating, there's a lot of new people in here. I remember my salvation experience, the time that I really recognized who God was and what following God meant. I remember reading specifically Ephesians chapter 2, and I had this just imagery of my lostness, and I had this imagery of being in an ocean with no life preserver, no one's coming to save me, and I'm just hopeless with no hope. No hope, right? But God came and rescued me from that place. I had no ability to save myself, no ability to get out of that situation. And that's what I realized about my life and my sin. And the wickedness of my heart, the wickedness that I see in around me, it's like this is just prevailing wickedness everywhere. And how do I get out of that state? God came. Nothing I did to deserve it. God just came and lifted me out of that and gave me hope. Now I see this passage. The minds are blinded. I see this passage in 1 Corinthians 2:14 where he's saying spiritually cannot discern. They cannot see the Spirit of God. They can't see who Jesus is in his glory. But I have, and I can. God took me out of that, and I began to look at the world. When God saved me, when God got a hold of me, and I started seeing with spiritual lenses, I look around the world, and it's not the same place it used to be. I started understanding why these things were taking place. I started seeing the darkness. I started seeing, this is why this person does these things, or why they're doing this, or this has happened in their past. I began to see the world for what it was, a dark place, with the hope that the light can shine in the midst of it. Amen? I just sat up here and talked about Iran. I just sat up here and talked about Indonesia. Darkness, but yet there's light. That's the world we live in. So when I meditate, I don't just meditate on the good and tasting the good. I'm reminded of there are many that can't taste that which I've tasted, that which I have. Now we want to have a grateful attitude. We have a grateful attitude starting with this beyond whatever the thing is I want to bring to you, God. I start with, you've given me the greatest thing I could ever have. You've given me the ability to be adopted as a son and daughter of God. You've pulled me out of that mess that I had no ability to get out of. And I don't know about you, I know many people in my life that can't get out of that darkness because they are totally blinded, totally can't see. I've been around people that mock Christianity to your face. It's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. I would rather go to hell, ha, 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 ha. What are you saying? I've been around people mocking Christianity. I would rather be in hell with those people than with the Christians anyways. Are you serious? Because you will die one day. You will. And I hope your thought isn't, I'm happy to go to hell. But people can be that blinded, that dark, love their sin so much. Amen? So why do I say that? I say that because meditation is a gratefulness of God. You fooled me from that. I used to be just like that. I used to be just like that blindness. I used to be just as dumb and not seeing the world for what it is. But God, you opened the spiritual lenses that allowed me to see your majesty and your glory, but also allowed me to see the truth of the world that I live in. Amen? Some more scriptures here. John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, the Jesus Christ whom you have sent. We talked a couple weeks ago about universalism. There is only one God, one way. And he says, this is eternal life, that they know that the only true God, Jesus Christ. We say in the parables last week, I said, if you would sell everything if you knew the glory of the gospel, if you knew the reality of how important that gospel is for you in regards to eternity, in regards to being right with God, you would sell everything you had for that. You would, if you knew, if you totally knew. If you had eternal lenses and you look back, what's the most important thing in my life? I guarantee you it's the fact that I knew Jesus Christ because that's how I got to heaven. Amen? So folks, they know you, the only true God. If you are a son and daughter of God in this room, you meditate with that mentality. I am a son of God. I know the one true King. Amen. Thank you for saving me. There's people in this room that for years were hostile, rejected, and family members prayed and prayed and prayed, and now they're saved. I can see faces right now. And now you're saved. Now you've come to God, and God is getting a hold of your life. Man, you were dark for so long, and you're mindful. You're like Paul. You remember being blinded and how you were just against, but yet God and the prayers of faithful people prayed, and God broke that hard heart that only he could do. Amen? Man. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, he shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in his face, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:2-3. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, but by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Oh, taste, if you have tasted the milk of the word that will I lead to salvation. This is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God. Let me say this. We have a very busy schedule. We're Americans. Our phone is do-do-do-do. Got to be here, got to be here, got to be here. Holidays are even worse. I got to be here, got to be here. I got all these expectations. It doesn't work with meditation. Meditation requires shut it down. Shut it down. I'm coming before a holy King God. I'm not going to come babble. I got 2 minutes, Lord. I'm going to just calm. Look what you say in your word as to who I am. Look at the world around me that I see. What makes me any more special than a person who's choosing to send in a 9-year-old, an 11-year-old to bomb Christians? Look what darkness can do. And yet, God, you've saved me and my family from that. Why? Why did I deserve to know you? And they don't. I don't know. I can't answer that question, but I know this. I know you. And I would never do that. Amen? Thank you. Thank you that I know you. Thank you that you saved me. Thank you that you've changed me. Thank you that I know that I have eternity. Despite the news, a doctor may tell you, hey, you have 30 days to live. What does the Bible say? One, you are not in control of whether I have 30 days to live. One. Two, I will never die. I'm an eternal being of the Son Most High, and the Scripture teaches one day we will judge angels. It says one day the world doesn't even know what it means to be a son and daughter of God, nor do we. The grand beauty of that. So when we reflect on Scripture, maybe sometimes you're reading Scripture and you're like, this verse is incredible. Circle it. Write it down somewhere. Go back when you're meditation and read that verse again. Begin your prayer. Begin your time with God with just, oh, God. Marvel at who he is. Marvel at what his word says. Marvel at the promises of God. Come into a prayer life with that type of majesty, that type of meditation as you go into prayer. God is not our genie that we just come and ask and ask and ask and ask. That's not how it works. He's our God who's done incredible things. If you want to have an incredible prayer life, an incredible majesty relationship with God, you begin with just a meditative, like, let's look at what Scripture says. God, thank you. That helps you, by the way, come into a place of gratitude and thankfulness beyond circumstances. Amen? So number one thing, again, I say that to you because, again, this was what Gandhi was pointing to. This was part of the ministry of Stanley Jones. His purpose was, this was what we see in the Bible. We see lots of prayer. We see lots of meditation. We see lots of gratitude for who God is and all that he is. We see a lot of just, truthfully, honestly, we see a lot of just reverence to God's holiness, not just duty because I have to do it. Amen? So folks, I say that to you. If you want a powerful prayer life, inject meditation. It goes against contrary to everything in our existence with Americans. We've got to go do. Shut it down. Just be calm. Meditate. Pull out some scriptures and the truths of what they teach. Be mindful of the opposite of those. Because if God has saved you, there's many in the scriptures that it says in God's word, he hasn't unblinded their hearts. They don't know him. They can't taste like we've tasted. So what do? We focus on that? No. We focus on thank you that I've tasted. Thank you that you're good. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. Amen? You got some problems with that? Go to Ephesians 1. Just read chapter 1. Long list of the great blessings that God has given you over and over and over and over and over and over. Look what God has done for his children. Amen? That's what we come to God with. So that's one element to have a powerful prayer life. Inject meditation. It goes against everything in our culture, but it is so infinitely important in your prayer life. Second, understand God's will and word and praying accordingly. Charles Spurgeon once said this, when your will is God's will, you will have your will. When your will is God's will, you will have your will. There's three distinctions that I want to make. And again, there could be more, but these are the things that come to my mind. God's sovereign will. You know, one of the things that's a problem is when we get so worried about our country and things going on in our country, sometimes we forget that God is sovereign. He's over all things, right? You start paying attention to the news. You start looking at all these podcasts. Maybe you're listening to all these podcasts and you're just scared. You're like, where is this country going? You find yourself constantly wanting to fight with everybody on social media and you're just mad all the time. You know, sometimes it's because we have gotten to the point of we've forgotten or we, in our lifestyle, it would appear as if we've forgotten God is sovereign over it all. Right? If this country's turned from God a long time ago. The Bible says when you turn from God, what's going to happen? Darkness is going to spread. So is there any way that you can't look at your country and see the darkness and the laughing and rejoicing and clapping at abortion and saying, this is great, the baby before the day before it's given birth, get rid of it? Or a congressperson getting up and talking about a miscarriage being just that, it's just a little blup of, you know, blood? What? That's how far a country can go, away from God and his word and what it teaches. Now, when you see all that, sure, you pray for your nation. You pray for revival. You pray for God, for your president. You pray for whomever the president. You pray for our country to get it right. But at the end of the day, if it's not happening, why continue to have a life if I'm so stressed, I'm so anxious, I'm so scared? Why? What if God's will is that our country go opposite so that God can purify his church? What if that is the plan of God? Because that's what happens around the world. Every country that has Christianity, when it's persecuted, something happens. The church gets refined. Because the people that are using the church are just using it and preaching in that way, and then things get a little hard, I'm out. Right? Because I didn't really believe this stuff. But when you're a Christian and you believe this stuff, you know persecution's part of it. Why are you surprised? Have you read the Gospels? Why are we surprised? Even Doubting Thomas went to India and got speared, according to what their theologians say. So folks, I say that to you. God is sovereign. And we pray with that in mind. We say, God, your will be done. Because it's going to be done anyways. So we say, God, we trust you. We trust your will. We trust your sovereign. We pray. We ask. We ask you to intervene. But we trust you that this is that your will be understood. Now, how many times have you just prayed a prayer and said, God, I want this? Have you ever looked back at those prayers and said, I really didn't want that, right? I think of Bruce Almighty, and he prayed, and everybody got a Corvette, right? Everyone had a Corvette, and it became a real problem. It became a real problem. And as he kept just answering all these prayers, it got worse and worse and worse, and that was the whole conversation between God and him is, yeah, so, like, that's not how it works. You don't just, because some people don't need that. That's not good for them. So I say that to you, that we say, God, it's your will. We trust you. Things happen in life and we get upset about it, but we go to God and say, God, your will be done. You didn't answer this prayer, but you've answered many prayers in my life, and I thank you for that. And we trust you that there's a purpose, that there's a meaning, and it may be spiritual. Hardship sometimes produces the most growth in your life. I don't know about you. I know some folks that have had the flu recently. They felt like death. I don't know about you, but when I get the flu, I'm kind of like, God, I'll get it all right. Whatever you want, God. I'll go do whatever you want me to do, God. Right? We start doing that pleading thing. I'm sure that's funny to God. I don't know. But I say this. I've been there. You've been there. And sometimes we get there. And sometimes that's what we need is an awakening that, okay, get my life right. I've got all these priorities that are not the priorities. So sometimes good things happen with hardships. God's will regarding his word and our need, desire, and pursuit of conforming to his word versus our flesh, culture, upbringing. So a conformity to what the Bible teaches and centering our life on what it teaches. So whenever we're asking for things, well, what does God's word say about this? You say, well, you know, this job or this relationship. Think how many important decisions there are. Who to marry, who to date, budgets, finances, lifestyle choices, decisions, jobs to pursue, a whole range of different relationship issues. And you say, well, God, what is your will for this in my life? Well, what does God's word say? I remember one time talking to a young guy in college when I was back in Temple, and he said, what is God's will? And I started realizing from my time in East Texas and there, so many times people came and they're focusing on God's will, and it's almost as if they think it's this mystery. Like, is it under this? Where's God? Like, where is that hidden will, right? That's kind of the mentality. Where is your will? What is your will for my life? Almost like God is hiding what his plan is, and I've got to pray enough, I've got to look enough, I've got to talk to enough people to figure out what that is. Can I help you with that real quick? Let me tell you what the will of God is in your life. Read the Bible. That's his will for your life. It's not complicated. Is your decision centered with the Bible in focus? So, take a dating relationship. Should I be dating this person? Every single person you're dating, you should be expecting to possibly marry. That's just the truth. If you're dating a person and you see massive red flags in their life, you shouldn't be dating them, right? Maybe you date them in the future if they change and God gets a hold of them. Because God's word says don't be unequally yoked, or how many problems will happen? How many people now are married unequally yoked and wish they may have, maybe they have approached dating differently? And I'm not here to condemn that. I'm simply saying that's a truth. So I say to you, what about dating or who to marry? What about a job? Will this job morally bankrupt my soul? If I'm doing something that I feel guilty about, should I just do it because I feel like I have to? No. This is going to be a problem with what the Bible teaches. I shouldn't take this job. Or will this job allow me to flourish with the gifts that I have and be who God's called me to be, still be able to continue to pour into my family? Or will this job suck the life out of me and I can't be who I'm called to be at home and I can't, all these other things, right? Some of that could be, this may not be God's will, but it may not be this clear thing. It may just be looking at God's word and saying, is this what you want from me? Because let me tell you this right now. Whether I was in temple or I was here, I can be in God's will one way or another. I can. Now, God's plan maybe have me for be here, and he opens doors, he closes doors, he pushes things out. That happens all the time. And you can't pay attention to that until you look back and you're like, oh, God's hand was in that. However, you can be in God's will wherever you are. Why? Because of his word. This is God's plan for your life. This is his will for your life. You say, well, that's a simplistic answer. It is. It's simplistic. Because the next one is this: God's will regarding his commands. God tells us what his word teaches. He tells us what's holy and what's unholy. We don't look at the Bible and start deciding what we want to obey or not obey. This is his will. This is his plan. This is the difference between being with a holy God, being right with God, or not being right with God. There are hundreds of commands in here, not just the Ten Commandments. You start reading God's word, God commands all sorts of things. He even says, like, exhort, right? Rejoice in the Lord. That's a command. That's not an option. It's saying, rejoice in the Lord. You say, well, my soul is hard. He says, well, go to God and pray. And he will give you his peace. He will give you his comfort. That command also is added to, I need this because I'm hurting. Well, God says, come to me and I'll give you peace. I'll give you comfort. But you have to obey the command to let God in and walk with him in that situation. But that's also a commandment. Amen? Then we can command, rejoice in the Lord. Always. Even in bad circumstances. So folks, I say to you, God's commandments, specific obedient things that God's calling us to be and do. So when we spend time reading scripture and we're reading about him saying, don't be anxious about anything, and we have anxiety, what do? You stop, you pause, you meditate and say, God, why am I anxious on this? Why am I letting this control my life? Your word says, don't be anxious. Help me, God, help me give you this. Maybe sometimes you have doubt in your life. Scripture teaches in doubt. We say, God, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief, God. Right now, I'm not trusting you. There's so much scripture that applies to all these things. So, folks, I say that to you. If you want to have a powerful prayer life, learn what God's will is. Pray with God's will in mind. You say, well, Ben, what are some things that you can always pray? I think of this. God loves and says it's about him. The story of the Bible is about God and his glory. Amen? So you know a prayer you can always pray and trust that God's going to bless that? God, glorify yourself. Glorify yourself in me. Glorify yourself in this country. Glorify yourself in my family. Glorify yourself in this church. Now there's going to have to be a lot of changing to be able to do that, but that's a prayer that God rejoices in. Glorify yourself, God. What about forgiveness? How many in here have been forgiven? Of much, right? Well, let me tell you something. That's a prayer God answers. God, I've sinned. I've messed up again. Here I am again, making a wreck of my life. Forgive me, God. I've failed again. I love you. Help me repent. Help me change. Help my greater passions be you versus my sin. God answers that prayer. Now, there's more obedience to it. If you get in God's word, get in accountability, get more help, that's a better way to pray because you're trying to actually repent. But God answers the prayer of a sinner that says, forgive me. In fact, even a sinner sitting on the cross and the day before he died says, God, can I enter into eternal life? And he says, yes. What did he do to get right with God? Nothing but a plea. Amen? God answers the sinner's forgiveness. God, forgive me. And you know, it says in Scripture, 1 John 1:9, confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. That's a direct command and a direct statement. If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just, and he will forgive your sin. Amen? There's hope for you today, sinner. God likes to hear the prayers of sinners say, forgive me, and he answers that prayer. Number three, this isn't in your notes, by the way, asking God to reveal himself to us. We just looked at this in Exodus 33. He says, I want to see your glory, right? I want to see your glory. And God showed his glory to Moses in a way that maybe no one else has experienced. I've talked about this, that David even had the presence of God in ways that should be desired in our life. God will reveal himself to you. It doesn't mean he's a genie. You say, well, God, I want to see a sign. I want you to send a bird down and let it come and peck on my neighbor's, you know, door, and I'll know that you're real. Like, that's not what I'm talking about. If you want to say right now, even now, you say, I have doubt, say to God, reveal yourself to me. Show yourself to me. I don't know what that might mean or what that might look like, but I know in Scripture, God oftentimes shows himself and reveals himself. Very often. May not be the way you want it to be, but sometimes he does. Sometimes, I don't know about you, I can sit down and just read my Bible and God reveals himself in that time of me humbling my spirit, reading his word, saying, God, I need wisdom. A simple prayer of, God, I need wisdom. I need to know your wisdom. And sometimes I'll be reading Scripture and God just starts speaking to me. Maybe not like this, but it's in here. God's saying, this is what I'm saying to you, child of God. God reveals himself all the time. Pray that God reveal himself to you. Say, God, I need more of you. I want more of you. That's a good prayer, and God answers those prayers. Same thing, I just said it. Wisdom. 1 John, first scripture I ever memorized when I was in a Bible study with West back at Sagemont. And he said, before you even start praying or start your Bible study, pray for wisdom. And I've done that since this day. When I start reading God's word, I begin with, God, I need your wisdom. I need your word to speak to me. I need wisdom. God says, if you're lacking wisdom, what does he say? Ask for wisdom. So is that a prayer God will answer every time? Yes. Particularly when you're seeking his word and asking for wisdom and you want to know God's wisdom and how to handle situations, guided by his word. That's a prayer God will always answer. Asking God for strength to obey. Sometimes we have to change some things to be able to do this. Listen, I could go on and on about some prayers that God will answer, right? God wants you to be obedient. God says he's not going to give you things like more than you can handle, but he doesn't, in that context, he's talking about more than just that. But the point of this is, to me, is this. God wants you to be obedient. He wants you to be holy. So if your pursuit is holiness and you start putting into your life avenues in which you can actually accomplish being holy and getting rid of the sin in your life, those are prayers God will answer. And he will, I believe, as you change some things, he will change your heart. You'll have to be more passionate about God than other things. We talked about this in men's ministry. Ross was teaching on this, that we see one of the keys to not getting into sexual sin is absolutely fleeing. In fact, he said, John Piper had mentioned that if within 5 seconds you're entertaining the thought, you're probably going to fail. So, like, moment you feel the, oh, man, run, flee. You not sit there and battle it. I'm strong enough. No, the Bible says flee, run. Run, just run. Be the weird guy that runs, right? Turn your head, right? That's how you start to change that sin. But that begins with repentance. That begins with wanting to change. That begins with strategies of Scripture of how to actually obey. That takes sometimes an older, wiser person telling you something that they've done in their life to change some of these things. But if your goal is to obey and for God to change and make him more beautiful than your sin, that's a prayer he'll answer. As you pursue him rightfully, righteously, wanting to be repentant. Amen? So I could go on, but sometimes when we think about God's will, we pray about things that may not be God's will. So what do? You begin with, God, I'm approaching you. I'm praying for this, but God, I ask for wisdom. I ask for you to show me what your will is. I ask for you to make it clear. I ask for you to let your word guide me as I try to make decisions. That is a pursuit of God's will in our life. And listen, folks, that makes powerful prayer. Makes powerful prayer. Because I'm going to say this at the very end, I'm going to come back to it. Because that's a prayer of saying, God, you're the focus. You're the center of my life. You're the center of my family. And sometimes God may say, hey, you're praying this, but this is what I want to do in your life. And that takes a subtle, small voice. That takes time with God. It takes meditation. It takes listening to God. We like to talk to God, but maybe sometimes God wants to say, listen to me talk to you about what I want to say to you and about your life. So I'm praying for this, but God's like, no, the greater thing you need to be praying about is this. And then God might, oh, wow, this might change all of this. Amen? Now, that's just reflective of looking back years and how I was focused here, and God was like, no, this is what I was trying to get at, and it took a long, bumpy road to get me to the point of God's like, this is what I've been saying the whole time. I'm finally like, okay, God, I'm listening, right? No more hardships. I'm listening. And then things changed. God might be speaking something. He is sovereign. It's his will. He's over. He's in control of all things. Obey his command. Look at his word. Try to best pattern your life around him. But at the end of the day, God, your will be done. That's what I'm after. That's what I want. Live that in my life. Because I want to do the first prayer. I want to glorify you, my King. That requires me obeying you, trusting you. Amen? So folks, I say that to you. doing, praying, tasting, and asking to be like Jesus and savoring his word and will for us. Of course, we know Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. That's a prayer. That should be something we're wanting. We want earth right here to be like it is in heaven. Perfect, holy. We know we're going to one day be glorified and there is no sin in heaven. That's what we want here. Have your way in us and have your way in our country. Have your way in our family. Have your way in our church. We want your will to be done. Pray that. We you know God wants that. Pray that powerfully. We see with Jesus even, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. We got Thanksgiving come. We're so focused on eating turkey. What if we got so focused on the will of God being done in our life and we were hungry for it? We were hungry, like satisfied when we know we're doing what God's called us to do. And live in the life that pleases and glorifies him. What if that became a greater hunger than filling our bellies or filling our pocketbooks? What if his will became the thing we hunger for the most? What a powerful prayer life that would be. Amen? So I say that to you. I could look at so many other passages, but this is important for you. Number three, I want to say the solitude in prayer. Again, prayer without ceasing is great. But Matthew 6:6 says this, but when you pray, not if you pray, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. God wants an intimate relationship with you. Now think about how incredible that statement is. The God who created all things, heavens, earth, nations, planets, everything. Everything that's been in creation. God, that same God says, I want a relationship, a personal relationship with you. That's a meditation item. Why would God, who created all things, want a personal relationship with me in solitude? Just me and him. Not a public show, not with everyone around. He wants a personal conversation and relationship with you, little old you. Why? Because you're that important to him. I joke around about it sometimes. The only time you can call a man a snowflake is if you do it in the context. I kind of have fun with it sometimes, like, you're a snowflake. I'll find the biggest man. I won't do it to Michael. He's too big. No, I'm just joking. Michael, you're a snowflake. Because the imprints of a snowflake, right? You'll never find another one, just like your fingerprint. You are uniquely designed. So you can go up to a man and say, you are a snowflake, sir. Uniquely designed by God. No one else will ever be like you. So don't do that if you don't know the person. But anyways... Well, I can't run, man. I used to be able to run. I can't run now. I just gotta. But solitude and prayer. God wants that personal, quiet, individual relationship with you. And I think that's one of the things he's pointing to is that is something that Jesus' followers did. They did well. They did well. They were very prayerful. We see in Jesus all the time, he would just leave and go pray. Important decisions such as we see Luke 6:12-13. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray. And all night, he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. Big decisions. Took substantial amount of prayer. Substantial amount of time alone. Quiet. With God, listening for his will, listening for his wisdom, listening for exactly what needed to be done. And did he pick good? He picked good. Lots of flaws, but he picked good because he's God. Amen? So folks, I say to you, this is what God wants. God wants a lifestyle of some prayers. And again, prayer without ceasing. That is great. But I think there should be devoted times of which just solitude and you and God. Begin however you choose, but a meditative, a thankfulness, a gratitude, a focus on his word, his will, of focusing on being alone, and it's between me and God, trusting that, God, this is a relationship you are building between me and you. Let me tell you what your family needs. Let me tell you what your church needs, what people in your life need. They need you and God and your relationship to be awesome and strong. You say, I don't have no time for solitude. You better make time, because that is what's going to make you who everybody needs, is that person who's got that amazing relationship with God. If you don't have that, how do you give it away? How do you give more away? You can't. That's where your strength, and that's what Jesus teaches us. That's where much of his strength came from, was the solitude between him and his Father. We know he comes back from Gethsemane and he's spending time with God alone, sweating blood, and his disciples fell asleep. To endure all that he endured, he had to have that time with him and God, and it was good and it was strong enough for him to endure even the cross. Amen? Folks, I say that to you. It's incredibly important that that is an element of our prayer life. And again, the point of this was a missionary saying, these are things we saw, but we don't see a lot in the West. And it's true. If I preach about solitude in the West, it's kind of like, oh, the pastor once again telling us all these disciplines and meditation. That's for monks. It's not for us. Except for that's exactly what we see in Scripture. Matthew 6, it says, when you pray, when you give, when you fast. It's the last time we fasted. Like, that's not a Baptist thing. Well, it's a biblical thing. Jesus teaches it right there with prayer. Who says no praying? Well, it's right there, fast. So folks, these are just things in the West. It's just not as popular. But in the East, it's very much known. Fasting is an incredible part of healthiness for your body and your mind. Meditation, every study will say with all our phone stuff that we pay attention to, your brain desperately needs to be shut off and meditate. It needs to be quiet for a period of time. Your brain cannot function well when it's just, you need just total relaxation and quietness. It's actually going to be not just biblically good for you, it's healthy for your brain. Amen? Finally, last thing, commitment to community and family. So, one of the biggest things is in the Western world is individualism. We know that. Individualism is a norm among our families, whereas if you go to the Eastern world, I've been, my own context is I've been to Africa and India and spent a lot of, even more time in India, and I got to experience a lot of their culture versus our culture, and that was one of the biggest things that's totally different between our culture and their culture is individualistic culture versus just a real family-oriented approach. And so, a couple quotes on friendship. Jonathan Edwards says, the well-being and happiness of society is friendship. 'Tis the highest happiness of all moral or agents. Augustine said this, in the world, two things are essential, life and friendship. Both should be highly prized, and we must not undervalue them. C.S. Lewis says, friendship is the greatest of worldly good. Certainly, to me, it is the chief happiness of life. So the question is, have we in our Western culture lost some of the great joyful wonder of the great gift of fellowship and genuine friendship, friendship with God and with one another? Folks, these are the things that when this missionary came to the East, Gandhi said, you're going to have to look more at what Jesus Christ and the church and who they were versus what Christianity has become. We know the early church, how did that church keep growing? They gathered day by day in God's word and they ate food and they found the what? Favor among all around them. I've said this to you before, that somewhere around the 75 to 300, we know Rome ended up becoming a Christian nation around 300, but the reality is that how Christianity grew the most was there was black, this is sociology, by the way, a bunch of black plagues had plagued the areas, and what happened is Christians would always take in the sick people, and they loved them despite the worry of what could happen to them, and that's how Christianity took over Rome, is because Christians were being Christians. When nobody else, when everyone else would reject them, in the midst of them hanging Christians to light their gardens and murdering Christians, yet Christians were the ones loving everybody in the midst of the challenges. That's how Christianity took over Rome. Now why? Because they were friendship. They were about God and his kingdom and advancement of his people. That's what they were after. And so this is a very important part. You know, as we talk as a church, you know, it's hard to connect with the church from a stage, right? I can't talk to you and know you really well from a stage. You got to get smaller. You got to get to know a few people really well. Some of you may be like, I don't have one Christian in my life. Well, then find a Christian friend here. We want to be your friend. It says in our very beginning of our bulletin, I hope you've come as a guest, but we want you to leave as a friend. We want to know you. That doesn't mean I get to necessarily know everybody, but we have so many mechanisms from small groups to community groups, men's ministry, women's ministry, so many opportunities for you and your children to connect with some other Christians. Amen? We need that in your life, and you'll find that you need a good friendship. At times, I just need someone I can talk to. I need someone I can ask to pray for me, and I know they're going to pray for me. I may be sick, and I want to know that someone cares and even notices, right? Sometimes I just need someone to encourage me because, you know, I'm going through this thing in my life, and my life feels like it's falling apart, and I need someone to just put their arm around me and say, man, it's okay. You're not alone. We love you. Like, you're not alone in this. That is community. And everything in our society says individualism. It says hide. Don't tell anybody. Act on your own. You're good. You got it all together, right? I can't tell you. I love it. I sit out here sometimes. I see families fighting, and they come to the door. Hey, how are you? And you can even see them. They walk on. They're like, one goes this way, one goes this way, and they're just like, you know, it's like you know. But that's kind of our society. It's taught us this. And the reality is, nah, you're all broken. We all messed up people. Every one of us. And the Bible tells us it doesn't mean you need to go flaunting around telling everybody how messed up you are. But yeah, I have a couple people in your life that, man, I'm just messed up. And they'll say, I'm messed up too. And we got this. We know who we need in the midst of this. So folks, everything in our society tells us community and family, it's just one of those individuals, individual, individual. But man, the Bible and what was so beautiful about the disciples and the people of God was, man, it broke all those barriers of be by yourself. No, they were a family. They met daily. There was real fellowship, real friendship, even giving of what they had to help one another. You see it in the beauty of the New Testament throughout the book of Acts. That's who the church was. And Gandhi's point was, those are the kind of things that are really attractive to India. And if you bring that, if you really bring the roots of the beauty of Jesus and his people and the church, it would flourish in India. But if you bring the individualistic Western society that's not focused on these things, and it's not the prayer, you know, you go around the world and you say, look at these people. I'll stop with this as I begin to end my sermon. Going around the world, I've seen some of the most horrific, demonic-looking things that people literally every day go and get on their knees and pray and give to. There are people that will give their children up to these idols for all sorts of horrendous things. But you know what? Can't not be said. They're devoted. They're devoted to these demonic, it's the sickest thing I've ever experienced in my life, seeing devout worship, I mean, daily on their knees, praying three times a day to something that literally looks like a demon. It's scary. I don't know how Luke would see that and not be terrified of what they're worshiping daily, giving rations of food that isn't even eaten, but they keep doing it. And it's just insanity. But what I see is a devotion spiritually to a God. And so much in the West, it just doesn't feel that way. It's like, you know, if I come to church one day a week, I'm good, man. Right? But that's not what it's about anyways. It's about you and God. And if this is your experience of God for the week, it ain't good enough, right? It's not good enough. It ain't going to get you through all your troubles and struggles. And you need to spend time with God daily. You need his word daily. You need the promises of God daily. You need friendship and fellowship daily. Amen? And we see this devotion. So that's the point what Gandhi was making, is they're used to religion. They're used to worship. But they're not used to a God that personally loves you. They're not used to a God that knows you and is with you and teaches you and says that you're a child of God and you're special. That is not what their religions teach. You're just you may wake up and be a butterfly one day. What? And yet our God says, you're a son and daughter of God. You will judge angels. You're the greatest in all creation. That's what our God says. The whole world is going to one day see that which is the greatest, and we don't even know what that means. We're so great, God would choose to die on that cross. He would choose to take on all our sin, all our shame, put it on himself, and willingly die and take it to the point of death. Because of what? Because of his great love in which he had for me and you. Amen? You could talk about it, but he didn't just talk about it. He did it. Now, what scripture teaches in Romans, what greater thing could a friend do for you than to give his life for you? As the band comes up, obviously we're going to a time of Thanksgiving. We're going to be with family and friends. Many of us are going to have a few more days off maybe. And so if I was going to say coming into a time of Thanksgiving, I encourage you to focus on your prayer life. What your family needs most, what your nation needs most, what people in your life and your kids need most is someone is connected with God, where God is truly teaching you and showing you the things that are his will and what are his plans. Maybe someone in this room right now, you talk about prayer, you spend all this time meditating. I don't even know what to meditate on because I don't even know who Jesus is. I've never given my life to God. I don't believe that there is a God, maybe. Well, folks, I can't make you believe there's a God, but if God's stirring in your heart that you know there is a supernatural power and you believe maybe it's Jesus, I'd love to talk with you or dialogue with you. It doesn't have to be today or right this second, but I know this. God has changed my life. I went from a place of darkness, pursuing darkness, not even seeing the darkness, to when God opened my eyes, I started seeing the world as it is. I saw my sin, I saw my shame, I saw the mistakes I've made, I've seen how my mistakes affected other people. I started seeing issues with people's life and realizing that's because of this and this and this. I started seeing darkness that, like, why is Islam the way it is? Like, it's darkness, far from God. I started seeing it for what it is. And it's not hate the Islamic people, hate Satan, hate what he's doing. These people are trapped, just like those people that are worshiping idols who have never been given the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't hate them. I hate that. If they don't have the personal relationship I get to have. But what I would say to you is you get to have that relationship with God. So why do we sometimes get so busy with so unimportant things that we don't focus on God? You deserve. I need this time of meditation, solitude. I need this time of studying your word and bringing your word to my prayer life as I ask for big things or small things or just for you to move in powerful ways because I want your glory to just overcome all the things that are happening. The more stressed I am about my society, the more stressed I should be about God. We need your glory. We need you. We need you, Lord. Revival in our area. Revival in our country. Amen? That's where our hearts can go. Let me pray and we'll go into a time of just respond how you need. I'll be up here and others will be present. If you want prayer, it doesn't mean you're getting saved. It just might mean you need some prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for an opportunity to study your word. Lord, I know maybe all of us struggle with our prayer lives at times. And so, Lord, as this time, as the season comes where we're going to have some little more time off, a little more time around our family and loved ones, where maybe, though we have a very individualistic society, it seems as if holidays truly bring us together. And God, I pray that as well, we're with our family and our friends, that we would just enjoy that time, enjoy just loving and genuinely listening and being with people that we love so we even know how to pray better for them. God, I pray for this season, this time, for each of us, that we would consciously think about how often have we prayed? How often are we praying? How often are we making more time for you? How often do we listen to you? And Lord, I pray that our prayer lives would become more powerful and more just encouraging rather than feeling like it's a duty, but just a time really spent seeking after you and knowing you. And Lord, I pray that you would, through that time with you, that you would change us and help us to be who you want us to be for all those you put us in our path. We love you, and for the person here that doesn't know you, I pray that they would not leave today without getting right with you. Thank you for your cross. Thank you for dying for us and loving us. Amen.